1. Just about a month ago, we began a study in the book of 1 Peter. And as Peter is going to talk to us about temptation and trial and tribulation and persecution and all that difficult stuff throughout his book, he starts out with the first four verses, or first 12 verses, with no commands, no exhortations. This part of the book is just to prepare us for what he's going to say. You remember we mentioned this part is like those 3D glasses that you wear when you go into amusement park to see the video. And if you have those glasses on, you have a whole different experience than if you don't have them on. And Peter talks about our new identity in the first two verses, our new doxology in verse 3, and then our new destiny in verses 3 to 12. And it's those glasses that he wants us to look at life's troubles and trials and persecutions through. Now, if you don't have those glasses on, life's going to look a lot different. If you have those glasses on, you'll be able to better able face things that are very, very hard to face. Pastor Peter knows what he's talking about. Here's a fellow who had plenty of pain in his own life, right? You read in the book of Acts, he was in prison 3 times. There in the book of Acts, 3 different times. Once James, his friend, got his head chopped off, and Peter was next, and he just got out the night before. And remember, and the other time they got out, they had joy that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And so Peter had his experiences of trouble. And, of course, he ended his life. The last thing he saw was his wife on a cross beside him as they were both being crucified. And Peter's upside down looking at his wife being crucified beside him. That's not in the Bible, but it is in church history. And so Peter knew what trouble was. He knew what persecution was. He knew what trial was. And he had plenty of that. But he had plenty of joy. He had plenty of joy in the Lord. And he knew where to go when life was hard. You know where to go where life is hard. And so let's get the glasses on again as we go through this particular section. Now we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Verse 6 we looked at last time. Verse 7 is our target passage this morning. But I'm going to read 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 to 9. In this you greatly rejoice. And in this goes back to verse 3 to 5, our destiny, our new inheritance and salvation when Jesus comes. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We'll stop right there. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear with profit today for your glory and our good. Minister through your Spirit to each one as needed today. Speak, Lord, your servants here. Amen. It's amazing what they can do with digital photographs and videos today, isn't it? My son does some of that for a part-time job. He edits photos. And it's amazing what they can do. I've heard of people editing out their ex-husband or ex-wife out of the photograph, you know. Just delete them from your life. They're not in the photo anymore. And forget him, delete him, erase them, and so forth. Now, last time we looked at verse 6, where Peter gives a group picture of Christians. It's a verbal picture. But he gives us a group picture of God's people. And in that, He describes us to ourselves. He describes us to ourselves. Seems like an odd thing to do, but if you have an MRI, they're describing you to yourself, right? It's a diagnostic tool. In this group picture, he's describing Christians verbally to ourselves and showing us what's there. He's not exhorting us. He's not commanding us. He's just describing us. That's what he's doing in these verses. And we looked last time, there were two essential descriptions in the picture. And in verse 6, number 1, we are those who are greatly rejoicing in our future destiny. We saw that. In this, in that living hope, you are greatly rejoicing. And that's one of the component parts of the picture that Peter gives us. The second part is we are those who are being distressed by manifold present adversity. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials. If you're saved, those two things are in the picture for you. You're rejoicing in your future destiny, but you're also distressed by your present adversity. You're being marginalized somehow for your Christian faith. Somebody doesn't like you somewhere, and somebody's not as warm towards you as they could be because you know the Lord, and you're in that situation. This morning, we're going to add a third, and that's in verses 7 and following. We are those who are believing and loving, we're believing in and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another essential part of this picture. We are those who are believing and loving, believing in and loving the Lord Jesus Christ in our current perplexity. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know why he's doing it. We're in the dark about what God's doing, but we're not in the dark about God because we know Jesus Christ. We're believing in Jesus Christ, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's going in these verses here this morning, and we're just starting that part of that in verse 7. We can't unpack it all in one Sunday, so we're just going to start as we think about this. But let's think about it. Do these three essential characteristics describe us? I hope so. I hope none of these essential things are not in the picture. I hope they haven't been deleted out of the picture. I hope they're part of what's a central part is our faith and love to the Lord in the picture of our life. And maybe you're not a Christian. It's not in the picture yet. But it can be and it could be and should be. And may the Lord work that. But, or has the Lord been edited out of our lives? Where I don't want any more part of him. It's like an old mother-in-law. You don't want her in the picture. So I'm going to keep God out of the picture. And so, or he's in the picture. Is our love for him and our faith in him manifestly, obviously clear to everyone that sees us? So Peter's just simply describing God's people to themselves. And they're rejoicing in their future destiny. They're suffering in their present adversity. And their trust in Jesus and love for Jesus in their present perplexity. They don't know what's going on in their lives anymore, and you know what's going on in yours. So very, very important for us to get all of this stuff. And now, let's just look at this. And remember, Peter had plenty of adversity and plenty of perplexity. And the verse that I like to look at when I look at these verses is, remember I said it last time, Luke 22, where Jesus said to Peter, Luke 22, 31 to 34, Satan has desired to have you, plural in Greek, that means all 12 apostles, but I prayed for you, singular Peter, that your faith fail not. Satan doesn't believe in your faith. He questions it. He's the ultimate cynic. He doesn't believe you're real anymore. He believed Job was real. And he wants to put you to test to show you're not real. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. That's what 1 Peter is. And Peter's courage failed. Peter's love failed. But Peter's faith did not fail. He believed in the Lord even when he denied the Lord. He just chickened out. That's all it was. He did what you do sometimes and what I do sometimes. He just plain was afraid to stand up and be what he was. And you know he went out and wept bitterly when that cock crowed. You know what happened when God brought deep conviction and the Lord looked on Peter and the cock crowed and it was gracious of the Lord. Bitter experience. You've had that. I've had that. I failed my Savior. I failed him. I've done what is displeasing to him. I failed in my love to him. I failed in my loyalty to him. But that doesn't mean our faith failed. It means our love failed. Our courage failed. Our holiness failed. But Peter was able to continue because Christ said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. So failure wasn't final for Peter. And it's not final for you either, or me. And so Pastor Peter is writing out of deep experience of good times and bad in his own life and 30-some years, and God's using all of that to bring 1 Peter to bear on our lives. So let's just pick it up and start working through verse 7. Peter's talking about our faith in Jesus Christ, and later he'll add our love to Jesus Christ, but we're not going to go there this morning. We're mainly interested in faith and the testing of that faith and everything he's going to say here. So I have 4 points this morning I want you to get down and write down about our faith in the Lord Jesus, and is that part of the picture, and what's going on here, and according to this verse. Number one, first thing I want us to tease out of this is God's valuation of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. God's valuation of true faith in Jesus Christ. What does God say about it? More precious than gold. He says, the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perishes. Have you been watching the price of gold? I don't, because I don't have any. Doesn't make any difference to me if it goes up or down. I got about 10 silver dollars, but I don't have any gold. But gold's gone up and it goes down. You know, you can see that on your internet just without even looking for it. Gold's up, gold's down. Gold's up, gold's down. Gold fluctuates according to the valuation that man puts on it. Most precious metal. But man's valuation of the worth of gold causes gold to go up or down. And by the way, that's also true of houses and cars. What is it? House prices in Ohio going down 10% every year? That's encouraging, isn't it? So, houses and cars, remember what the government did to us for the used car market? The used car market went up after they crunched all those clunkers. Thank you, government. So they have their plans, and man's valuation determines the price of gold, market value. But God's valuation is what we're talking about here. And God is the ultimate interpreter of value. What's valuable to God should be valuable to us. And many times what's valuable to God is not valuable to man. Man doesn't see any point in it. And it may be very valuable to man, but it's not that valuable to God. And according to God's appraisal and God's estimate, which is the real estimate of reality, tested faith that proves to be genuine is more valuable than gold that perishes. I just want you to stop and think how wonderful that is. Men do not value faith in Jesus. To them, many of them, it's a liability, not an asset. You believe in Jesus? You believe the Bible? That, to them, that's a liability, not an asset. But God values faith. Remember, Jesus said, I haven't found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. Boy, when he got a hold of that Italian, Sandra, he got a hold of that Italian military man there, that centurion. He's been looking for faith, and when he found it, he got all excited. Jesus marveled twice in the Bible. Once at the unbelief of the people at Nazareth, and once at the faith of the centurion, who wasn't even a Jew. It takes a lot to make Jesus marvel. But the reason he got excited about that man's faith is he's looking for faith all the time. He's on the hunt for faith, and often he doesn't find it where he expects it. How many times did he say to the apostles, oh, you a little faith? Which means you got a lot of unbelief in there. You believers got a lot of unbelief. And that's right. We believers got a lot of unbelief. It's not just unbelievers that got unbelief. We believers got plenty of unbelief. Remnants of it. Those of you that bought Morning and Evening by Spurgeon, read your devotion this week. He talks about that. And so, but God's valuation of true faith in Jesus Christ, it's more valuable than gold. Because gold is perishable. It's only going to last as long as the universe lasts. But faith in Jesus Christ is indestructible once it's real. Now, there's a faith that doesn't last. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the soils. God doesn't value that. He sees that for what it is. They believe for a while. And dead faith isn't valuable to God. James talks about that. But living faith, genuine faith, God imparted faith, because faith is God's gift, but it's man's act, it is a valuable thing to God. And faith has something in common with gold. It's tested by fire. And genuine faith is more valuable than anything the world can offer. There's nothing more important down here. Wayne Grudem said, God's evaluation of something is the ultimate standard of meaning in the universe. And God says, those people that really believe in me, that is what I'm excited about. I've told this story before, so those of you that have heard it, forgive me, but just like we have the slag piles of coal all over southeast Ohio where they mine coal. If you go to Johannesburg, South Africa, there's a great big pile of gold dust in a pile right in the middle of the city. It's hundreds of feet high. It's a massive thing. And it's gold. It's just like gold kind of stuff in there. You can tell it's from the gold mine. And British people and Dutch people poured into South Africa because to them they wanted the diamonds and they wanted the gold. And they didn't care who they stepped on to get it. Because what was valuable to them was diamonds and gold. When I was there, I went to the apartheid museum, and one of the men put on there, one of the South African men put on there, before the white man came, we had land and he had the Bible. But now we got the Bible and he's got the land. What a terrible testimony of Western greed. People posing as Christians, but they were far from Christian in their value system. To them, gold and diamonds are important. Dump on the people, just misuse the people. But to God, what's important is precious faith, more precious than gold that perishes. How inverted are people's values sometimes? So more valuable to God than any earthly treasure is a faith that clings to God's word alone and trust in Jesus Christ. That faith that's real, no matter what life throws at you, God says that's a wonderful thing. God delights to be trusted. All the trouble in the world came when man wouldn't trust God, when man wouldn't believe God. And when God finds people that are believing him and taking him at his word, no matter how hard life is, that is precious to God. Is it precious to you when you find another believer in Jesus? And their life is hard. They're in a real tough spot, and yet they're still believing in the Lord. That's a precious thing. Number two, second point. Oh, by the way, there's a lot of things precious in Peter, in the precious blood, 1 Peter 1:19. Men don't think that's precious. God does. The precious stone disallowed of men. Men don't think Jesus is precious. 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood. Jesus is precious, the precious stone. And 1 Peter 2, 4, and 6, the precious promises. 2 Peter 1, 4. There's things that are precious down here. The promises of God, the blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and genuine faith. That's the treasures that God views as something that's wonderful down here. And again, God's view is the ultimate view of reality. Number two. Second thing we see in this verse is God's vindication of true faith in Jesus Christ. First, God's valuation of true faith in Jesus Christ. But the second thing we see in this verse that pops out to us is God's vindication of faith in Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto, watch these three words, praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what's that praise, honor, and glory? It means that those who put their faith in Jesus are going to share Jesus' glory. They're going to be glorified, and they are going to be praised. They're going to be acknowledged. They're going to be vindicated. They're going to be recognized. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And every man will have praise of God. He's talking about every Christian man, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. And Wayne Grudem again said, in the present age, faith does not receive outward or evident reward. Therefore, it would appropriately receive a reward as an expression of God's approval at the day of final judgment. Remember, Malachi says, then you'll return. Then you'll discern between him that serves God and him that serves him not. They'll be mine when I make up my jewels. That's what God says in Malachi. You know that verse? Because those kind of people, let's go to Malachi 3. Those kind of people are God's jewels. They're the ones that are precious to God. Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. Go to Matthew and turn left. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. Little groups of people getting together, encouraging each other. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance is written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. Verse 17. And they'll be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So God's got those people he considers his jewels. And so we have God's evaluation of true faith in Jesus Christ. That's precious. That's real there. That's the real thing. And then God's vindication of true faith in Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus himself will announce, this is one of mine. This one believed in me when it was hard to do it. So what a precious thing. Go back to 1 Peter. Point number three. Point number three. First point, God's valuation of true faith in Jesus Christ. Second point, God's vindication of true faith in Jesus Christ that's coming in the future. Point number three, God's verification of true faith in Jesus Christ. God's verification of true faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this trial and test and stuff is all about. The text says the proof of your faith or the testing of your faith. That's where you want. That's where you get thrown in the furnace. Some of you are in the furnace. And it says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perishes. At OU, I went to OU, I graduated from OU, and those professors had a habit of giving midterms and finals. And I could never see the point of that. I always thought, oh, I'm paying my money, I'm learning, sitting here in the class, and what's this thing about midterms and finals? What are they doing with those midterms and finals, right? They're testing you to see whether you're sleeping in class or not. To see whether you're absorbing the material or not. To see if you're there while you're there or not. And not only to see for themselves, but for you to see for themselves and everybody else to see for themselves whether you were just showing up or whether you were really getting something. I had a Hebrew professor in seminary. He said, I don't need to give tests. I know where each one of you are. But he did. And school made him give tests. He said, I know where you are. I know what grade you're going to get. He did. He did. He could tell who the good Hebrew students were. So he understood. He was a good enough teacher. He's in his 60s or 70s at that time. He taught Hebrew for 40 years. He knew. He knew who were getting it or not. But he still gave the test. But he didn't need to know, but we needed to know where we were. Am I working hard enough? Or do I need to work harder? And anybody that wanted to check out how good we are needs to know. That's why you get a transcript that follows you the rest of your life. Now, you did in that class. So that a potential employer will be able to evaluate. Now this test, not God knows. He knows true faith. Jesus always recognized true faith. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He knew it. He could see it right away. But it's for our sake and others' sake, and it's to verify to us and to others and to our enemy, the evil one, that our faith is real. That's why Job got thrown in the furnace. And that's why Abraham got tested in a matter of offering up Isaac. Incredible stuff. So faith is tested because faith needs to be verified to us and to others. And D. Edmund Hebert said, as gold is subjected to fire, in order to refine and purify it, so faith is refined and purified by fiery trials. Faith that does not endure persecution cannot be acclaimed as genuine. Because the fire burns up everything that's not genuine, right? You got a chunk of rock with gold in it, and you throw it in the fire, only thing that's left is the gold. So it separates the gold from everything else. And so, one Greek scholar translates this verse, the tested residue of your faith. That's what God's looking for. That's what's valuable. That faith which remains when all the impure alloy has been burned away. So God verifies in time what he will vindicate at the coming of Jesus. So he's verifying it now to us and even to unbelievers. When they say, I can't believe he still believes in Jesus after all his life. Can't believe he still believes that stuff. So he's verifying it in time so he can vindicate it then, that it was real all along. Turn back to 1 Peter. I've got a fourth point. So let's look at our 3 points so far. The valuation of true faith. It's more precious than gold. The vindication of true faith. The Lord Jesus is going to recognize it. It's going to be the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ when he comes. And the verification of our faith, the testing of our faith, is more precious than gold than that perishes. And there's another point, but it's not in this verse. It's in verse 5. The vitalization of our true faith. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The vitalization of true faith, where God gives life to that faith through his power and keeps it going, vitalizes it, invigorates it. You don't keep believing on your own, Christian. You're not left to yourself. God's at work constantly, who are kept by the power of God through faith, under the salvation ready to be revealed. So he keeps going till the Lord comes. Some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, or are reading it. Some of the Chinese students are reading it. And I have a copy of it up here. I had to read this in high school. Can you believe that? It's literature. I don't think that's happening now. But you'll remember there's a point in Pilgrim's Progress where an interpreter takes Christian by the hand, I'm reading from the text here, and leads him to a place where the fire was burning next to the wall. Standing by the wall was an individual who's continually throwing water on the fire to put it out. Yet the fire just burned higher and hotter. Remember that part of the story? Interpreter's house. So here's a fireplace and the fire's blazing. And all this is symbolic. And somebody's throwing water on the fire all the time. And Christian sees him. He's throwing water on the fire. And instead of going out, the fire keeps going brighter. Christian asks, what does this mean? The interpreter answered, the fire is the work of grace working in the heart. He who throws water on it to extinguish it and put it out is the devil. But as you see, the fire is burning higher and hotter in spite of it, and you'll be shown the reason for that. With that, he took Christian around to the other side of the wall. Then he saw a man with a jar of oil in his hand, continually and secretly pouring oil on the fire. What does that mean? The interpreter explained, this is Christ, who continually maintains the work already begun in the heart by applying the oil of his grace. Because of this, the souls of his people remain full of grace in spite of what the devil can do to them. In that you saw the man standing behind the wall to keep the fire burning, that meant to teach you it's hard for those tempted to see how the work of grace is continued in the soul. You see, we're not left to ourselves. Thank God. So, this is, I think, a fuller picture of what Peter's saying here. God values true faith in Jesus Christ. It's a superior work to him. And God will vindicate that true faith when Jesus comes. But what God will vindicate then, he's verifying now by the trials that are going on. And what he verifies is verifiable because he vitalizes that constantly as our troubles are going on. So watch out. What you think might extinguish your faith might end up causing it to blaze forth hotter and higher. Because God doesn't leave you or me to ourselves. Satan's throwing the water on, but God's pouring the oil in. Praise God for that. We'll continue next time with the next verse in 1 Peter as we continue to examine what Peter is saying about God's people. Again, he's describing us to ourselves so that we can see ourselves as we ought to see and see our new identity, our new doxology, and our new destiny, and our lives as the Lord sees them. Is our faith and love to Jesus and not in the picture? Is it obvious that despite everything life can throw at us, we still believe in him and love him, even if we don't understand what's going on? Do you understand what's going on in your life? I sure don't. I never have. I'll just have to confess that one. But God does a work that keeps going. And that ought to be an encouragement to each of us. Father, as we wait upon you this morning, we thank you for the work of grace. We thank you for what we've heard from Peter today. Challenge us, O God, to hear what you would have us to hear. If there's some here yet that maybe their faith hasn't lasted, maybe they've already chucked faith in Jesus. They believed for a while, but in their hearts they don't believe anymore. Now they're in unbelief. Well, Father, that's a good thing, because that faith wouldn't have saved anyway. That was a dead faith. That was a temporary faith. It wasn't saving faith. So if that faith is gone, hallelujah. Because now they will not be fooled by a false faith. But may they have genuine faith, true faith. May the troubles of life drive them to the Lord and bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they may be born again to a living hope. We pray, Father, that might be so. That the troubles of life, and we all have them, might do us some good, either to bring us to faith or to verify that faith that's there. And we get all that we can out of each trouble as we await the coming of our Lord. Thank you, Father. Life is not always hard, not always bad, not always difficult. Thank you for all the good things and all the blessed things. But the hard things also have a part. And as we contemplate them, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.